I invite you to remain standing for our scripture reading. We'll be hearing from Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 through 11. So will you read with me? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good evening. My name is Brandon Blackson. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I'm excited to be with you tonight and excited to share this message with you. We're starting a new series tonight, and it's one that I've been looking forward to. It's The Unexpected Jesus, and we're looking at the ways that Jesus shows up in unexpected ways, the ways that he defies our expectations. Because, you know, if you read the Gospels, sometimes if you're a church person, you kind of expect what comes next. But if we stop and really listen to what happens and try to hear what's happening, then we realize that Jesus does things that are totally outside of our expectations. And sometimes it even leaves us scratching our heads. So hopefully that won't be the outcome tonight, although I'm not going to make any promises that I'll alleviate all of your head scratching. But my hope is that we encounter Jesus in a new way and have our expectations expanded and maybe even shattered so that we can see the greater things that Jesus has in store for us. But it's important for us to kind of recognize our expectations because a lot of times our expectations define the way we see things. They define our reality for us. We expect to see something, and so unless what we see is totally different from what we expected, then a lot of times we just assume that it is what we expected. We kind of shape reality to fit what we expected to see. A few years ago, I decided to grow a beard, and I don't know, it was around the time that I turned 30, so I probably needed an outlet for everything I was feeling, and that was how I chose to express it. But you can see our Christmas picture from that year, and that's Brandon with a beard. And in case you'd ever wondered, I'm sure many of you stayed up nights pondering. But so I'd grown a beard, and that was how I looked. And then we moved. We were sent to a new church in a new community. And while I was bearded was when we moved. That's a weird way to say that. But I entered this new community in this new church. And that was the only way they had ever seen me. It was that way. It was with a beard. And so eventually, the novelty wore off. And I accepted the fact that I was aging or whatever was going on there. And I decided to shave it. And I showed up one Sunday after shaving. It was the first time anyone had seen me. And I was clean shaven. I had a baby face, which you can see hasn't changed much, and I walked in and I expected someone to say something, and they did not. No one said anything, and I was expecting people to recognize, "Oh wow, you look so different," or "Oh, it looks so good, you should bring it back," and you know, maybe that was actually it. Everyone was relieved, and they couldn't think of a nice way to say it. Anyway, no one saw it, but I think what happened was, you know, we expect people to look a certain way, and we don't have the cognitive power to take in every detail of every square inch of skin on someone's face whenever we see them again, so we kind of just assume that they still look the way that they did, and unless it's really different, then we don't notice. We assume that it meets our expectations. I don't know, though. I mean, I look fairly different, right? Okay, I thought so, but I think that's true in a lot of areas of our lives. We expect to see things one way, and then we end up seeing things that way because it's what we expected. And, you know, that in some ways that's necessary. We need to have some kind of expectations. It comes in handy sometimes. Whenever I get up in the middle of the night, I expect my house to be laid out the same way it was whenever I went to sleep. And if I follow those expectations, usually I end up where I wanted to be. And they go wrong whenever things change and we don't notice them. So a few weeks ago, my dog was scratching in the middle of the night, so I got up to let him out, as I've done frequently, and I walked the path to the back door that I know can walk in the dark without turning on a light. but I didn't realize that my path from the bedroom to the back door was also where we'd chosen to set up our Christmas tree. And so I expected it to be clear, and then all of a sudden, my shin hit a low-lying branch, and fortunately, I was able to stop. I didn't give the tree a big hug and then send both of us toppling, but I expected it. Usually, my expectations are helpful in that situation. I know where to walk, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes things change, and if you expect them to be the way that they were, then our expectations are unhelpful. And so this is where this becomes a problem, that our expectations shape the way we experience the world, and sometimes it causes us to miss the way the world really is. A good friend of mine in high school decided to get a tattoo. He had turned 18 and was able legally to make that decision without his parents' input. And so he did without his parents' knowledge or input. He might have gotten some negative input, but he decided to ignore it. And I think at that point you had to drive to Texas. And so he went down to Dallas and got a tattoo. And his dad found out. And that was a really unpleasant conversation. And so it became clear that if he decided to get any future tattoos, that dad needed not to know about it. Well, as sometimes happens, he kind of liked having one, so he decided to get another one, and he got it on his wrist. You can see a picture of it. That's Sanskrit, not a number, but it means fearlessness, in case anyone's thinking of getting a Sanskrit tattoo. But he got this tattoo, and he knew whenever he was around his dad that it needed to remain hidden. And so he wore a watch, and just he would always wear that whenever he was around his dad. Well, one day, he forgot. And so he and his dad were talking, and he just hoped he wouldn't notice, and they were standing close, and all of a sudden, his dad looked down and grabbed his wrist and said, "What's that?" And he knew that the gig was up and couldn't think of a good way to play it off, so he said, "A tattoo." His dad frowned and said, "No, it's not," and he just moved on. He just went on with the conversation because he expected not to see a tattoo there, so even whenever he was confronted with the reality of it, he didn't see a tattoo there. My friend was really excited about the way that conversation went. Now, maybe what actually happened was he expected if his son got another tattoo about it, that he would lie about it. And so telling the truth kind of threw him off. But either way, our expectations define the way that we experience things. They shape the way that we perceive things and sometimes cause us to miss things that we otherwise would have seen. And this is really a problem whenever we get into our relationship with Jesus, because we have expectations of him, and that's natural and I think in some ways unavoidable just based on the things that we've heard about him. If you grew up in a church and went to Sunday school or read your Bible, you heard things about him, and so your expectations are shaped by those things. Maybe if you didn't go to church, then you experienced things that Christians said or did, and that could have had a positive or negative effect on what you expected of Jesus. But you have expectations of him. And it becomes a problem whenever we hold our expectations of Jesus too tightly, because if we hold on to them so tightly that we try to fit him into our expectations, then we miss who he really is. We miss who he really is. And so the problem that we encounter is that our expectations of him are almost always smaller than he really is. We miss out on the truth of who Jesus is because we've decided we know who he is and he fits inside this box. And if he said something in this gospel that doesn't quite fit, then we figure out how we can shape that to fit into what our expectations are. We think there's probably a perfectly good explanation why Jesus seems to say something that's contrary to my political beliefs because I expect him to agree with me. And so I'll just explain that away and figure out how Jesus can still meet my expectations of him. And so we miss who he really is and the possibility for him to expand what's possible. Our expectations of Jesus are always less than who he really is. They're always less. They can never measure up to the reality that Jesus is and the change that he brings into our life. Because what we see over and over is that the Jesus we meet in the Bible is unexpected, surprising, and even shocking sometimes. You know, a lot of times I tend to tone those down. Maybe Andy does too. We're preachers and we got to preach this stuff. It's like, all right, Jesus sounds kind of crazy. What's a good explanation for this that won't rile people up too much? But we try to fit him into our box. And even whenever he acts outside of our expectations, sometimes we try to tone that down. And surely Jesus doesn't mean what he seems to mean here, right? But sometimes he does. And sometimes that's really uncomfortable, but whenever we force him in there, we miss out on amazing things that he's doing. This is what Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says about Jesus. The gospel. The point of the gospel is that we should encounter there a reality alarmingly beyond human expectation and human capacity, a reality alarmingly beyond human expectation and capacity. Because our Savior is so far beyond what we can imagine, what we can expect, or even what we have the capacity to comprehend. And whenever we fit him into a box that fits comfortably into the things that we expect and can easily understand, we miss it. We miss who he is. Jesus opens up for us a new world that we could never have expected. And yet, whenever we force him into the set of expectations that we bring to him, we miss out on that new world. We miss out on the new creation that he's bringing into existence. And we miss out on the life that he offers to each one of us. And so that's why I think this series is really important, because whenever we don't see him for who he is, whenever we're not open to having him shatter the expectations that we have and defining himself, then we miss out on that life that he brings and the new life that he offers to all of creation and to all of the world. And he wants more for us than that. So that's where we're going tonight and for the next few weeks. And I just want to challenge you to open yourself up to that. And, you know, we all have expectations of Jesus, but maybe to try to hold those lightly. And maybe you saw in our graphic it had the word fragile. And it's not that Jesus is fragile. It's just that sometimes our expectations of him are. And maybe they should be, because they need to be open to being reshaped by who he actually is. So let's look at that tonight. We're actually, during the series, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and it's in some ways the least polished gospel, and it kind of just presents Jesus as he is, and you encounter him in ways that you don't as much in other gospels, and really just have to kind of wrestle with, this Jesus doesn't seem like the one that I expected, and so it's really compelling gospel. It feels odd sometimes, but I think you're going to really be moved by what you experience through it. And so if we look at the very beginning, one of the odd things about Mark is he doesn't talk about Christmas. He doesn't pick up on Jesus' life until he's 30 years old. And so if you were here on December 21st at our candlelight service, you might have noticed we read the Christmas story from Matthew and from Luke, but we skipped Mark because Mark doesn't even bother with it. He's like, we do not have time for baby Jesus. We got to skip on to adult Jesus. There's way too much to cover, and we do not have time. He's doing way too much. And so he begins at the beginning for him when Jesus is an adult. But this is the way that he introduces his gospel, the what he wrote about Jesus. He says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations, some of what you may have seen is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the same Greek word. Either one of those is a valid translation. But he introduces his writing as a gospel. And if you're someone who's been around the church much, or maybe just around the culture, you probably know that the first four books in the New Testament we refer to as Gospels, right? We have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the name that we call those. And so if you've heard that, maybe you know that it means good news. That's just a very literal translation of that term. But we kind of miss out on what that was in its historical context. The Greek words euangelion, that's the word that we get, evangelism, evangelical, all those kinds of words come from this Greek word, but a euangelion or gospel was an official proclamation or a public announcement. So this was the kind of thing that a government figure would announce. If Caesar wanted the whole empire to know something, he would issue a euangelion. He would issue a gospel. It was an official proclamation, and it would go out throughout the empire, and people would find out whatever it is that was going on. And so frequently these would announce things like if a new heir was born, if the emperor had had a son and they were letting the entire empire know, if there was a war that had been started or that a treaty had been signed ending a war, or somebody was a child was of the emperor was marrying to somebody else in another kingdom. It was an announcement news that would have an effect on everybody in the realm. And so they knew that this was not just something, this wasn't just a history, this wasn't just a biography. Whenever the first readers of Mark heard that it was a gospel, they knew that it was an announcement of something of import that would have an effect on everything, that would change the reality that they experienced. Rowan Williams, again, this is how he describes that. He says it's a message about something that alters the climate in which people live, changing the politics and the possibilities. It transforms the landscape of social life. And so just in those few words where Mark begins the gospel, just by announcing that it is a gospel, he's not just saying this is a writing that's going to become the second book in the New Testament. Mark had no idea that there would be a New Testament, probably.
But he was letting them know this is a proclamation of something that has happened that will totally change reality for everyone. And he's inviting them to participate in that and be changed by it. And so that's the same invitation that all of us have today, that we can experience that as we encounter Jesus. And so Mark goes into that. He starts by announcing what type of writing this is, a gospel, a euangelion. And then he continues, and instead of going through Jesus' birth and the things that preceded it, he just goes straight into adulthood. And so he starts talking about John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And so John was baptizing in the Jordan River. You can see a picture here. This is what the Jordan River looks like today, and taken in a way that you don't see the big tourist platform where you can stand and take pictures. But this maybe is what it looked like in the days of Jesus. You can also see on this map at the top, you can see the Sea of Galilee. That's where most of Jesus' adult ministry took place, in the community surrounding the Sea of Galilee. He crossed it a few times and stilled a storm while he was on it. And then the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And today, you may know that the Dead Sea is dying because not enough water is making it from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. Too much of it is siphoned off for irrigation, and so it's actually dying, but fitting for a place called the Dead Sea. Eventually, maybe there will be no water there. But that's the place where John was baptizing people. And Mark tells us John baptized people as a sign of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so people would recognize that things were not going the way that they should, that in their society as a whole and in their personal lives, there were things that needed to change. And so they would come to John and they would be baptized as a sign of repentance. Literally, that means turning around, changing your way of life, turning toward God's way of life. So they would repent and they would seek God's forgiveness. And that being washed in the waters of baptism was a symbol of the dirt and the grime of sin being washed away. And so they were being baptized for repentance, for forgiveness. This is how John described his ministry. He wasn't the end in itself. He wasn't the reason people were there, but he was preparing the way for someone else. And he said, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John was clear that he was doing something that was important. He was helping prepare the way, but the main event was still to come. It was not John. It was the one that he was preparing the way for. And so he was clear on it. He let people know. And then one day, we don't really know, Mark doesn't bother with things like, and then 2 months later, or and then 5 minutes later, he's like, yeah, immediately after that, this happened, and then this happened. And so we don't know really what the time period is, how long John was there. But eventually, one day, Jesus showed up while John was baptized. And Jesus, the one that he was pointing to, the one that he foretold was more powerful than he was and would not baptize with water but by the Holy Spirit and with fire, showed up and let John baptize him. Now, so John was setting this up and saying, Jesus is much more powerful than I am. He's what I'm doing doesn't hold a candle to what he's doing. And yet Jesus showed up and allowed John to baptize him. Does that seem right to you? That's kind of weird, right? Like, you would assume that the one who's doing the baptizing doesn't need to be baptized, right? I mean, maybe he did at one point, but he's probably gone past that. He's accomplished that. He's been baptized. Now he can baptize that. Like, you can't give to someone what you don't have yourself, right? It is kind of what I assume is the operative principle here. And so if the guy doing the baptizing doesn't need to be baptized, the guy who can baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit surely does not need to be baptized, right? Right? Okay, I see some nods. That's good. We're still together. And yet Jesus submits himself, offers himself to someone who has said he's less powerful than him, and offers and allows himself to be baptized. Jesus was baptized by someone less powerful for a forgiveness that he did not need. One of the things that we see throughout Jesus' ministry is that he never claims for himself what is due him. He never claims for himself the glory and the status that he could rightly claim at any time. But throughout the Gospels, throughout his life, he poured himself out. He humbled himself. And we see that in the very act of him becoming human, in what we just celebrated at Christmas, that he was born as a human. He came into the world not as a great king with a crown and an army, but as an infant. And not even then, not in a palace or someplace great, but in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. This is how Paul talks about Christ coming in the book of Philippians. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." Jesus emptied himself. He poured himself out for our sake, and he became like us so that he could serve us. Throughout his life, Jesus poured himself out, he emptied himself, he humbled himself so that he could be a gift to others, so that he could welcome us into the life that he dreams for each of us. Whenever people do that, it gets people's attention. You know, we're used to it. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, sometimes this loses its effect on us, but we saw this powerfully in the life of Pope Francis. Whenever he became the Pope, he started doing things that Jesus did, and people were like, wait a second, the Pope's not supposed to do that. We see a picture of him washing people's feet, of really doing something that, frankly, is gross. That probably, I don't think it's written in the manual anywhere that the Pope has to do this thing. He's doing it because he wants to. Because he wants to show his love for others. And so he does that. He's the head of the Roman Catholic Church. He's the head over 1 billion people. And yet he got down on his knees and washed people's feet as an act of love. As an act in imitation of the same love that we see in Jesus, who pours himself out of us despite being the Son of God, despite being the King of Kings, who empties himself for our sake. Because the love of Jesus is a self-emptying love. Throughout his life, he associated himself with people who were not the cream of the crop, but with sinners and prostitutes, with tax collectors, which we'll talk about next week. And he spent time with people who society had abandoned. And even on the last night of his life, he spent it on his knees washing the feet of his disciples and even the one who would betray him and the rest who would abandon him. And then the next day, he suffered and died for our sake. That's anything but what I would have expected from the King of Kings. And yet Jesus does that for us out of love. The power of Jesus' love for us always exceeds our expectations. It's always greater than we can imagine. And sometimes it doesn't come in a way that we understand. Because, you know, there have been times whenever I've desired things, whenever I've asked for things, and I've expected God to deliver them in a certain way, and it didn't happen. It's not necessarily just an easy thing, and even still, I can't say I understand why things happened the way they did and why God didn't do the thing that I wish God did at the time that I wish God did it. One of the things that I've found over and over is even if I don't understand certain instances in my life, the thing that I can always count on is that God is always there with me and always exceeding my expectations. Not always in the way that I would choose, but typically in a way that's greater than I could have imagined and what I could have hoped for myself. So Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And this is what Mark tells us happened as he was coming up out of the waters. He saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove. And Mark's purposely there using language that harkens back to the creation story. This is what we read in the beginning of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. As Jesus was baptized, as he was emerging from the water, the Spirit of God was hovering over him, signaling to us that what was happening was not just something that was a blessing to Jesus, but as the Spirit hovered over the waters before God began the act of creation, the Spirit hovered over Jesus as God began a new act of creation, an act of recreation, an act of restoring all things, of bringing things into the way that God intended them to be. Because the new reality that Jesus is bringing into existence is nothing less than the restoration of all creation, of everything. Not just making a few things right or making things right after you die and, you know, things are going to be bad, but eventually they'll be good. I mean, there's an aspect of that. Not even just that, you know, we can come and worship and then we feel kind of good and hopefully it lasts us the rest of the week. But Jesus is changing the very fabric of reality, that everything is being changed and restored to the way that God intended it. Everything is different because of him. Even today, Jesus tears apart the barriers between heaven and earth, so we might hear that same voice that he heard at his baptism, saying, "You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And he invites us into that and says, "You can be a part of this new reality, this new creation that I'm making." And so here's my plea to us, because sometimes our expectations of Jesus are so small that we miss that invitation, that we only see this narrow strand of our lives that Jesus can affect and miss the fact that he's changing everything. And he invites every one of us into that new reality, and we enter into it through our baptism, but sometimes we need reminders because we forget. And we think we know Jesus, and so we set our expectations small and say, "Oh yeah, I know him, I know what he's up to." And we miss it. We miss that what he is doing is so much greater than what we can imagine. So here's my prayer for all of us, is that you would not let your expectations define Jesus, but that Jesus would define your expectations. That you wouldn't design the box that Jesus can fit in and then see everything that he does and make it fit into that, but that everything you would see would be defined that Jesus, by the expectations that Jesus sets, by his very being, by his actions, by his words, by his life, by the new creation that he is bringing into existence, the new realm of possibility that's greater than anything that we imagined. And so as we seek to live that out, as we seek to have our expectations broken and expanded and shaped to Jesus' life, defined by him, here are a few action steps. I want to give you a few ways that you can live this out this week. The first is to read one chapter of the Gospel of Mark each day. That's all of our scriptures are going to be coming from the Gospel of Mark throughout this series. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. Today is January 4th. This sermon series is going to be over. The last worship service is January 25th. If I'm doing the math correctly, you're going to finish 5 days early if you do that. Or if you miss 5 days, you will still finish on the right day. You've got some time built in. But I invite you to read that. And, you know, maybe you've got a plan and you're following that, and that's fine. But if you don't have something that you're reading right now in the scripture, read the Gospel of Mark. And as you're reading through it, ask, how is Jesus defying my expectations? Why is Jesus being baptized? I know that's how the story goes, but why would Jesus need to be baptized? What's happening? And let him expand those expectations. And if you do that, by the end of January, you'll have read an entire gospel. Maybe that's more than you read all of last year, but that's a journey that we can take to get together. And I guarantee Jesus will expand your vision of what's possible if you go on that journey with him. And the second one I want to challenge you to is to imitate the love of Jesus, to find a way this week to imitate the love of Jesus. This is probably something that you should not just do for 1 week, but specifically, look for opportunities to do that this week. Look for opportunities to bless people who maybe you wouldn't have blessed, or even ways to empty yourself in situations where you have power and status, and look for ways to offer yourself, even if it means letting go of some of that. You know, I think of situations where I have authority or where someone's serving me. You know, whenever I go to a restaurant and somebody's serving me, typically I don't ask myself, how can I serve the person who is serving me, right? I mean, I think, I'm paying for this. They can serve me the way that I want to be served. And I sound kind of entitled whenever I say that out loud, but I guess that's the truth. But what if we tried to serve people who normally serve us? And if you wanted to start that this week, if you go out to eat this week, maybe just one easy way to start is just, if you're going to say a prayer before your meal, I think that's a good thing. Probably that's a good thing to do, and I recommend that. But whenever you're about to pray, before you do, ask your server, say, "Hey, we're about to bless our food. Is there any way that we can be praying for you?" And I guarantee they'll be amazed at your kindness and at your desire to serve them, and you'll see things come out of that that will exceed your expectations. But maybe there are opportunities for you to bless others. If there are people that you have authority over, if you have people that you supervise, whatever that is, look for opportunities to love like Jesus with that self-emptying, humbling love. And we can bless the world. How many of you have ever seen a tree? Okay, so I only saw like two hands, but I'm guessing everyone has seen a tree at one time or another. So you know what they look like, and despite the way that we draw trees, if you're not a good artist like me, you know, you draw two lines for the trunk, and then you kind of go like this, and you draw squiggly lines, and that means the leaves, and then you color all of that green, and it's solid, right? But if you see an actual tree, is it solid? No, there are gaps in between the trees and the branches, and light shines through it. And so you know what that looks like. And whenever you see a tree, you expect it to look that way, right? I mean, you would be surprised if you saw a tree like the one that I just drew in the air, right? But some people don't have that experience. One of her books, Annie Dillard describes people who were born blind but with a treatable condition and later in their lives were able to have a procedure that allowed them to see. And so their lives were dramatically changed by this fact that all of a sudden they had experienced life a certain way, but then they had this operation and everything was different. And of course, the things that we take for granted, they could not take for granted because they'd never seen them before. And so things like size meant nothing. Like if you were looking at something, you had no idea, is that big or is that small or is that larger than I am or smaller? I have no idea. I've never seen that. And things like depth just made no sense. I don't know if that door's right in front of me or if it's a mile away. I have no frame of reference for that. And so there were scientists who were writing down how people responded whenever they were able to see for the first time. And one girl, they took her into a garden and took off her blindfold and showed her a tree. And she just stared at it, speechless. And finally, she walked up to it and felt it. And she knew what a tree felt like because she had touched one. And she realized what it was whenever her hands touched the trunk. And she said, "The tree with lights in it." Because she didn't know what a tree was supposed to look like, and so whenever she saw the gaps in between the leaves where the light was shining through, she thought there were actually lights in the trees. It didn't make sense the way that she saw it. She assumed that there were lights in the trees because that was what it looked like to her, because she didn't have any kind of frame of reference for that. She didn't have any kind of expectation for what a tree looked like. Annie Dillard said she kept looking for a tree with lights in it. She wanted to experience it the same way. And one day she finally saw it. It was around sunset and there was a cedar in front of her house and she was looking through it and the lights were and the sun was shining just through it so she could see the lights in the trees. And eventually sunset and it went away, but she said, "The sun set, but I continued ringing. My entire life, I felt like I was a bell, and I was only waiting to be struck. And it finally happened whenever I saw the tree with the lights in it." This encounter with that girl's story and the way that she saw the world totally changed her expectation, the way that she saw the world. And once she saw it, everything was changed, and reality was opened to her in a new way. Whenever we encounter Jesus, whenever we allow him to set the expectations, and we don't let our expectations get in the way, we can see reality in a completely different way. We can see a new world that he's bringing into existence, and we can be a part of it. We can see the lights in the trees if we open ourselves to it. So my prayer for all of us is that we can see beyond our expectations into the new world that Jesus is bringing into existence. Will you pray with me? God, we're so thankful for the coming of your Son and that he doesn't meet our expectations because he's so much better than anything that we could ever expect. So God, I pray that you would tear down those expectations for us, that you would remove them and help us to see Jesus as he is, who he truly is, that we would see the world through his eyes and through the world that he's bringing into existence, and that it would change everything for us. So God, open our hearts, help us to see him truly, help us to live a life that's defined by him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and join in the words that he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."